If you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn with me to the book of Joshua? And I trust that you do have your Bibles, because we are going to be taking you through quite a lot of scripture tonight as we look at this very vital subject, the biblical teaching on prosperity. But first of all, turn with me to the book of Joshua, and would you stand, please, as I read from the Word of the Lord, Joshua chapter 1. I want to begin our reading at the 5th verse. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of His Word. You may be seated, friends. I want us to address the subject, the biblical teaching concerning prosperity. What is the good pleasure of God for His children as it relates to this matter of prosperity? First of all, I want us to look at the Old Testament. I have read in your hearing where for the first time God mentions prosperity in the Bible. This He mentions to Joshua and makes it very clear that if Joshua will meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, then he will be prosperous and he shall have good success. Now, I believe the reason that God tells Joshua that if he will meditate in the law of the Lord, he will be prosperous is because it is only in the Word of the Lord that we find out what spiritual prosperity is all about. If we walk in accordance with the commandments of God, if we walk in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God, then obviously we're not going to do that which is foolish. We are not going to be bad stewards. We're not going to be unfaithful. Rather, faithfulness shall be the hallmark of our walk before God. That being the case, then, God's wonderful, wonderful resources and power are able to flow through us, so that we release the hand of God to work in our behalf, to bring about those situations, to bring about those events in life where indeed before God we can be prosperous. Then I remind you again in the Word of God, the Bible said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now here once again, I want you to see this pattern. There is the link up between the law of the Lord and prosperity. For the psalmist goes on to say, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and his leaf shall not prosper, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But it's all centered, ladies and gentlemen, in our attention to, in our fulfillment of, in our faithfulness to the Word of God. I submit unto you tonight the people that worship at First Assembly of God. If you will see to it that you keep what the Bible says, God will see to it that prosperity will follow out of that. He will never, however, bypass His word. Prosperity must always be in accordance with the Word of God. Let's look a little further. The Bible said concerning King Josiah, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So now we see two criteria that are beginning to surface concerning prosperity. Number one, if we absorb the Word of God, if you and I live in the Word of God, if you and I constantly feed on the Word of God, if you and I make the Word of God become a very part of our spiritual being, God said that prosperity will be our guide. Furthermore, if we are constantly seeking the Lord, if there is in us a heart that reaches out for God, if there is in us that which puts God first, if there is in us that commitment to God, God said as long as Josiah sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I cannot believe then that what God would do for a king under law, that God will refuse to do for a child of God under grace. I believe if you and I will seek the Lord today, I believe if in our seeking we will put God first, if we will walk in the ways of the Lord, if we will remember the Lord with our substance, if we will give God the glory do unto His name, I believe the same God that saw to it that prosperity was part and parcel of the life of Josiah shall likewise see to it that in His name and in His power and in His own way and in His own time, we likewise prosper in the Lord our God. Now you move into the New Testament, and you do not find one statement that says God will refuse to prosper His people. You say, but Pastor, what about Jesus' word to the rich young ruler? He told him to go sell everything that he had and then follow, give his alms away, give all his possessions away, and then he would have eternal life. Ah, but he did not say that to Martha and to Mary and to Lazarus. He never said that to Peter and John. He never said that to the other disciples. He said it simply to this rich young ruler. And the reason was that was a thing that was going to take that boy to hell. I don't deny there may be times if possessions, and we'll see how this happens a little later in the message. I do not deny that there might not be some people to whom God sees that possessions will take them down to hell. That which ought to be a wonderful servant will be a terrible master. And in order to keep them out of hell, God may well speak to them and withhold the superfluity of prosperity as He would be able to do to other children of God. But that's a far cry from drawing a blanket conclusion and say that God is saying to every Christian tonight, sell everything that you have, depend totally on God, put nothing in the bank, take no insurance, do nothing for your family when you're dead, but simply walk without any assurance whatever other than trusting in me. Now I thank God for St. Francis of Assisi, one of the most noble commitments in the history of the church was made when St. Francis thought that God told him to do exactly what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. But friend, by and large, Jesus is not saying that individually to those in his church. The Bible lets us know that Barnabas had great possessions, but in an isolated context, he sold that and gave it unto the church. But we cannot generalize from there and say that God is telling every Christian to sell everything that he has and give all of the proceeds unto the church. So what I'm saying is, if you look at the New Testament, there is no scripture that prohibits prosperity. Even the New Testament, as indeed the Old does, lets us know that if we fulfill certain criteria, God wishes for us to prosper. Now, here comes a rub, however. If the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament lays down the principle that it is pleasing for God for His children to prosper, why is it then that there is great difficulty in people of God who actually would be prospering? Because what happens is not every child of God is able to bear this kind of blessing. Not every child of God can be entrusted with great prosperity. God will entrust to you and me that which He can trust us with. God's entrusting to us is based on how much God can trust us. Now, I don't mean by that for one second that if a person is not prosperous financially, that God cannot trust him. I don't mean that one iota. But what I am saying, there are certain prohibitions and there are certain requirements if God is to bless us and prosper us as He wishes to do so. And I want us to look at some things that hinder God from doing that in many people's cases. Number one, Paul said, there is a class of people who suppose that gain is godliness. Now there's a great difference. It's a far cry from God prospering you and me than in us getting up and saying it's God's will for every child of God to drive a Cadillac. And if you don't drive a Cadillac, you are less than spiritual. You see, this is where the problem comes. These are people, says Paul, who suppose that gain is godliness. Paul said they have it all wrong. Paul said what they ought to realize is godliness with contentment is great gain. See the difference? Gain is not godliness. Now, the reason some of God's people, He does not permit to have great gain, they will confuse that with godliness. They will think, my, look how spiritual I am. God gives me this Cadillac. God gives me these houses and lands because of my spirituality. And if these other peons in the church would only be spiritual, God would bless them. That's why God doesn't let some people prosper as He would like for them to prosper. They will suppose that gain is godliness. Now, there is a theology that is extant in the land today that says precisely that. and I want to look at part of it. I want you to turn with me to the epistle of John to Gaius. The epistle of John to Gaius. That is in the Word of God, 3 John. The third epistle of John. Get your Bible. I want you to see once and for all what John is talking about here. Now here's what John says. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. We have had people that have taken this scripture and have made a doctrine out of it. In order to raise their funds for their ministries, they have said, God wants every Christian to prosper. Obviously, the best way for you to do it is to send me an offering. It's very funny. It's always been convenient and self-serving for some of these people. And they have totally taken this out of context, that God wants every Christian to prosper and that God never wants any Christian sick, because John said to Gaius, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. But now wait a minute. Let's read further and you'll see why John is saying this. Here's what he means. He says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have been borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now notice what he said. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now you got two contrasts in this church. John had sent out missionaries. Gaius, to whom this epistle was written, received those missionaries. He put them up. He not only provided them lodging, but John said he provided for them in a material manner to send them on their way to further preach the gospel. So that Gaius was the only man in that church that supported missionaries. Just the opposite from Gaius was Diotrephes. He not only never had a missionary in his home, he excommunicated any member in the church that would have a missionary in his home. Can you imagine a person such as that? Now, recognizing what a dictator they had in that church, and recognizing that Gaius was the only person in that church when John would send missionaries that would lodge them and would help them in a material manner. No wonder then John hopes that he'll remain in health and prosper as his soul prospereth. Because if Gaius gets sick, if Gaius loses his financial resources, then the missionary effort is going to be totally wiped out, because you better believe it. Diotrephes is not going to take up the slack. So this one scripture that has been made a doctrine is an apostle doing two things. Number one, it's the usual salutation you had in the time of the Roman Empire. And number two, it's John very, very solicitous that the one man that helps his missionaries stay healthy and that God continue to bless him financially so that he in turn can help missionaries and help them financially. And that's all in the world it means. It has absolutely nothing to say to you and me that God wants you and me to prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. And so it's amazing how men wrest the scriptures and twist them to doctrines that are self-serving. Now, this does not mean that God doesn't want us to prosper. I've already laid down that principle. I've already stated from the Old Testament and the New, we have that principle. But what I am saying, we have to have the right attitude if God can prosper us as he would. And one wrong attitude is to suppose that gain is godliness. And right here is an example of men who suppose that gain is godliness. If God doesn't prosper you, if you get sick, then you're just simply not spiritual. Something must be wrong in your life, says this doctrine. You must be less than what you should be before God. Because if you were what you should be, didn't John say himself that you would prosper physically as your soul prospers? Didn't John say that financially you'd have all the money you need because your soul was in good shape? You see how this doctrine, in all of its perniciousness, has brought great reproach upon the kingdom of God. So, child of God, if God in his sovereignty has blessed you financially, springing out of a heart that was right, springing out of your seeking after God, springing out of you giving faithfully unto the Lord, springing out of the fact that God can trust you, and springing out of God's sovereign will for your life, some God likes to just show to the devil what he really can do, then you have no apologists to make. But on the other hand, if you don't drive a Cadillac, if you don't have a $1 million home, you've got no apologists to make either. And don't you let the devil or any preacher bring you under condemnation if God is prospering you or if God seemingly has not made you a millionaire. Both of you can be in the perfect will of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Bless God. I'm about to get happy on my own preaching tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, here is a second problem that God has when he wants to give his people prosperity. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, two things we want to be very clear about here. Number one, you know what I'm about to say now. Paul did not say that money was the root of all evil. He said that the love of money is the root of all evil. Paul says, they that will be rich bring upon themselves many sorrows and pierce themselves through. It is not money, it is the love of it that constitutes the problem. Now, the second thing we want to be clear on is this. In the original, the indefinite article is used, not the definite article. In other words, Paul is not saying that money is the root of all evil. He is not saying that the love of money is the root of all evil. He's not saying any time you find any evil, the root of that, the root is money. Or the love of it. Oh no. He's saying the love of money is a root of all evil. In other words, it's not the only root, but it is one root. And any time you see evil, at least one of the roots of that thing will be the love of money. So let's be very clear what Paul is saying. He's not saying the root, the only root, the bottom line of evil is the love of money. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying any time you see evil, of the many roots that sin may have, count on it, at least one of them is always the love of money. Now the writer to the Hebrews says, be content with such things as you have, and don't be covetous, or literally, don't be a lover of silver, for he hath promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. He says there's something much more important than money, and that's the presence of God. He said, you may or you may not have money, but you can always have the presence of God. Hallelujah. Ah, that's never been lacking. This church has gone through a financial struggle itself. We haven't always had money, but thank God we have always had the presence of God. And if we'll keep the presence of God, bless your soul, we will have money. Hallelujah. Let us not get the cart before the horse. Let us not say, because we've gone through a few trials and we have not had the finances that some have. One of our sister Assemblies of God churches has $8 million in the bank. Well, we don't have that. But I want to tell you, though we don't have $8 million in the bank, we do have the presence of God. And as long as we have the presence of God, we have the resources of heaven, and count on it, it won't be long until we'll have not only the presence, we'll have all the money we need to do the work of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, take your Bible again. Let's look at some more difficulties. You see, it's not as simple as that. Surely God wants us to prosper, but not every person can live up to the stringent qualifications that must go into that particular prospering. And I want us to look now in the Word of the Lord and see what the Lord is saying here, because it can be very, very helpful to us all. Turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. Well, actually, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I want to pick up Luke just a little later. Matthew chapter 6. And skip down there to verse 19. Here's what the Master says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now here's the next problem with those who will be rich. Notice, Paul never said it's wrong to be rich. Many of God's people are rich because God made them rich. But Paul says they that will be rich. It's the person that's his consuming desire. I'm going to be rich. Paul says that's the person that's headed for trouble. But the person who serves God, does what he ought to do, is faithful to God, and then the hand of God blesses him and exalts him in due time. God is well pleased with those riches, and God wants multiplied more of his people to enter into that wonderful blessing. But if they do, they are people who've already come to grips with this second problem of being rich. And that is, Jesus said, don't be so wrapped up in material things, because you've got to remember, they will not last for eternity. Your silver and your gold will be corrupted. Furthermore, Paul said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. Who is it that said, whoever saw a funeral with a U-Haul trailer following the corpse to the grave? You cannot take anything out. We brought nothing in this world, and we cannot take anything out. And so riches are not going to last. Now, if they're not put for use for God's work and God's glory, then Jesus said they are merely accumulating now, But the time will come, they will be no longer. But rather, he said, you send up to heaven now by your faithfulness and by the riches God does give you. You send up to heaven now those real riches. And when you get there, they will last with you for eternity. But people who are so wrapped up in riches have difficulty because they haven't learned that moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal their riches. But in heaven, that is not the case. Now, the third difficulty with prosperity, and unless you come to grip with this, folk, God cannot make you prosperous. But unless you come to grip with this, you will not be prosperous, because God is not pleased with that. If you are prosperous and violate these principles, that prosperity will be your undoing. And you will pierce yourself through with many sorrows and ultimately probably lose your soul. Jesus said the next problem is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to tell you right now, I love to read USA Today. And I love the various sections of USA Today. But I confess unto you, the least time I spend in USA Today is that financial page. Now, I read it enough because I think as a pastor, I need to know what's going on financially. When you head up a great church such as this, you need to have some financial acumen. But I want you to know I don't spend hours. I don't read the stock market. I don't have stock Wall Street is listing. And I don't spend a lot of time with that. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've determined that as a minister of the gospel, I'm not going to have things that are going to vitiate my time and sap my energies in the financial world. I was not called to be a financier. I was not called to be a great person in commerce. I was called to preach the gospel. Some of you have been called to be financiers. Some of you have been called to be powers of God in the world of commerce. But I want to please him that hath called me to be a soldier. And Paul said, no man that entangleth himself with the affairs of this life can please him who hath called him to be a soldier. So I devote my time solely to you as your pastor. And that's the way it ought to be. This church is gracious to its pastor. And I thank God for that. And that makes it easier for your pastor to devote himself wholeheartedly with his companion to your welfare, rather than have entangling allowances that sap my time, my energy, and my strength. Where that treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. And then there's another problem. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now the eyes are the windows into our souls. And Jesus said, the lamp of our body is the eye. Now listen, if therefore thine eye be what? Single. Thy whole body shall be full of light. Well, what does this word single mean? It comes from the word haplous, H-A-P-L-O-U-S. It means generous. Generous. If your eye be generous, said the Son of God, then the whole body shall be full of light. You see, the problem with many Christians trying to become wealthy without going God's way is that their eyes are no longer generous. They're no longer generous when it comes to the things of God. And when your eyes are no longer generous, Jesus says your whole life is eaten up with a stinginess that's an abomination to God. Yes, he wants us to prosper, but if we do, there are some rules we're going to have to follow if that is the case. God, help us to keep this thoroughly in focus. Now, all of this being true, if first God wants us to prosper, second, if that prosperity, however, is based on very immovable principles and criteria from the Word of God, then how do we manifest this prosperity when God grants it to come our way? All right, the Bible has much to say concerning that. Now I want you to turn to Luke with me, please. Luke, and we want to share something that is very, very vital in this particular regard. Luke, chapter 16. Now listen what Jesus said, beginning at verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. In other words, once I'm out of a job, I'll live off them if I do them a favor now. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now what's going on here? You mean to say that Jesus Christ is commending deceit? 1,000 times no. Well, what does it mean when it said the Lord commended the unjust steward? It means exactly what it said. His Lord commended him. It doesn't say Jesus commended him. Let's don't read in what isn't there. It's this man's Lord that commended him, and Jesus is reporting that. But what Jesus is bringing out is there is a principle here. There's a comparison we need to look at. You see, many times we can admire a certain quality, but not admire the motive that has brought that quality into expression. For example, in World War II, Field Marshal Rommel was admired by Churchill. His dashing, his courage, his moves that were very rapid and unexpected were a source of admiration to Churchill. Now, that didn't mean that Churchill put his approval on Field Marshal Rommel. Rommel was killing British soldiers, and there's no way that Churchill agreed with him trying to advance the cause of Nazi Germany. 1,000 times no. But that didn't mean that there was a particular quality in Rommel as a soldier that Churchill could not appreciate. This is the same principle that is here. It isn't that Jesus is commending this man's deceit. He is commending his prudence. Even nestled within a motive that was not right, there was the manifestation of prudence. And he said, that tells you and me something, namely, that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. What does that mean? It means simply this, that the children of this world, though they're off base totally in their thinking, though their value system is atrocious, nonetheless, there is a consistency in how they act. In other words, they act in consistency with what they believe. They believe this world is important. They believe this earthly life is important. They believe the acquisition of goods is important. So they consistently act like it. Whereas he's saying the child of God does not often act consistently with what we believe. We have values. We believe they're important. But we don't act as consistently with our values as the worldling, says Jesus, acts with his value system. And that's what he means when he says, not that they're wiser, not that they can do things better than the child of God, but that they are consistent with their value system, and often Christians are not. Now, flowing out of that comes this very mysterious sounding statement. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What in the name of common sense could that possibly mean? Have you ever heard such mysterious language? Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What could he possibly be talking about? Now, listen carefully. It's very simple. The word mammon originally meant to entrust your wealth and your goods, your possessions, with somebody else. But then by Jesus' time, the word had reached the meaning an actual trust in mammon itself. In the Old Testament, it was written with a little M. But by the time of Jesus, it was written with a capital M. It no longer was to entrust your goods to some friend. Rather, it means that you now put your trust in mammon itself. You now put your trust in wealth. Well, now in the light of that, what does Jesus mean? He means simply this. That unjust steward made friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. He took money, but he did not transmute that money. He simply used it as a worldling normally would use it. And what was his reward? Well, when he was out of a job or would have been out of a job, these people he had befriended would have taken him into their home. But actually, it so impressed his Lord that he didn't have to do that anyway. So what Jesus is saying, just as this unjust steward, an ungodly person, took filthy lucre and he used it to his best advantage and thereby provided for himself friends who would have taken him into their earthly habitations. Now you take that same filthy lucre, but you let it be transmuted by the grace of God. You give it to missions. You give it to God. You give it to the church, so that you eternally shall have friends in heaven whom you've befriended, the souls you've never met, but you led them to Christ by your giving, in their everlasting habitations in the kingdom of God, they will welcome you and will acknowledge what you have done for them in service of the Lord. You do what the unjust steward do, except you take that same filthy lucre, that mammon of unrighteousness, and you use it for spiritual ends. And just as he had his reward, likewise you shall have your reward. So you see, friends, if you are to prosper, there are certain principles to which we must adhere. Now I want to close then with three ways whereby we manifest our prosperity. Number one, the Bible, Old Testament and New, teaches the child of God can prosper, and that it's pleasing to God for the child of God to prosper. Number two, the Bible teaches for that to happen, however, there are certain criteria we must not violate. We must go and meditate in this Bible, and out of the Bible, we learn the principles of how God can prosper us. Now, once we've learned that and God prospers you in me, what are we to do with it? Three principles, and I am finished. Number one, give yourself first of all to the Lord, and your possessions will follow. You remember Paul writing the church at Corinth, talks about when he came to Macedonia, he shared with those churches that the church at Jerusalem was very poor, and they needed material assistance. And Paul said that these people in Macedonia, who shortly before had been pagans and didn't have the remotest idea of God's value system, almost ran over each other to get in line to give to that poor church in Jerusalem. And Paul tells us a secret. How could these people, recently converted from paganism, totally ignorant of God's value system, now just cannot wait till they had given an offering for God's poor saints in the Jerusalem church? Paul said they gave themselves first of all unto the Lord. And when they gave themselves, God was able to reach their pocketbook. That's the way God works. He doesn't want your pocketbook. He doesn't want your possessions. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. And when he has you, he will have your possessions. And if you're not giving to God, he does not have you. I don't care how pious you talk. I don't care what position you hold. I don't care you made no theology from Dan to Beersheba. But if you are stingy with God, he does not have you. But when you give yourself, first of all, unto the Lord, then it is our possessions will follow. Now, number two. Now, this may surprise you. I guess there are a lot of things here tonight may be surprising you. But I'm just full of surprises tonight. Now, so while I'm at it, let me give you another. Oh, this is a goodie. This is a goodie. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. How many times have evangelists got up and preached, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, then you'll reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Gave an altar call, thousands of souls were saved. That's all right. Application is one thing, interpretation is another. And though it was not a proper interpretation of the scripture, God blesses people where there's faith and hungry hearts. Now let's see what Paul's really talking about. He says, let him that is taught in the word. In other words, when you are taught by the ministerial staff, communicate. And that word communicate means share unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, the ministerial staff of First Assembly, you share with us because we teach you in all good things in the Word. Now, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In other words, what you sow financially, that's the only subject Paul's talking about here. That's the only thing in the context. What you sow financially, he says, that you are going to reap. Now you've got one of two choices. Notice, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You can take your money. You can say, I don't have time to give it to God. I've got too many problems of my own. I won't give it to God. I'll spend it on possessions. I need certain things materially. And you can do that. And Paul says the day will come that will be nothing but corruption. those material things shall be gone forever. And once they're gone forever. Period. That's it. Or he says, you've got a second choice. But he that soweth to the Spirit, he that sows his prosperity, his finances to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Your finances, your commitment will live on in eternity if you sow those finances to the Spirit now. And notice this. You know, some people don't like it when preachers take up offerings. Oh, every time I go, they're always talking about offerings. I think you folk will know I have probably said least about offerings, probably of any preacher just about you've ever heard. I haven't said nearly what I should have said about offerings. If anything, I've been too reticent. But I realize the trauma the church went through, and I've tried to be a good pastor and pastor you and be sensitive to your feelings. And so I've deliberately held back. But I want you to notice what Paul said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now this is what he's actually literally saying. Don't get weary when the preacher says, will you give to God? When the preacher gives you an opportunity to sow to the Spirit, oh, I'm so tired of hearing about offerings. God have mercy. Don't be weary, because that's well doing. And in due season, glory to God. God will reward you if you don't faint and give up and get mad and say, I'll never come back. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then the cap sheaf. I'm telling you, this is what it means. I'm not telling you an old wives' fable. This is the bona fide meaning of Paul's words. Finances, that's the only thing he's talking about here. Now, I don't deny these could not be a spiritual principle on another track, but that's not the subject. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So if God has prospered you, take that which he's given you and do good to all people. Help people. Be their friend. Help the needy. And especially, he says, remember your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the last principle is, when you give, give sacrificially. Paul, I think, pulls everything together in these words, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He held back nothing. He gave his all. He poured out his life, child of God, for you and for me. So that when we give to God, let us give sacrificially, out of our resources unto our God. And the Lord who gave his all to us will take that which we give sacrificially to him. And by that divine transformation, it will be an offering acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, with a sweet aroma coming up in the nostrils of God. And God will look at you and me and say, with my child, I am well pleased. Does God want us to prosper? Yes, 1,000 times yes. But prosper and not be derailed by these things that will destroy us, but by keeping God's principles, and finally by manifesting out of the generosity of our hearts. For he that giveth, Paul said, of one of the 7 gifts God has given people, as Paul details in Romans 12, He that giveth, our authorized version says, let him do it with simplicity. But the word there is hoplos again. He that giveth, let him give with generosity. When God finds a heart like that, heaven itself opens its doors and God says, my check is ready. Sign it. Put in what you want. And I will back it up. For I found the child of God I can trust. Glory be to God. Let's stand and thank God for the way our Father blesses us materially. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, tonight, I want every person in this building who wants God to prosper you. Now, remember, in the sovereignty of God, some will be very wealthy. In the sovereignty of God, others may not be so wealthy. In the sovereignty of God, some may pass through a poverty level. The Bible said, give me food that is convenient for me. What I'm saying is that you can always raise your expectation in God. But what I'm saying to balance that is, it is absolutely reprehensible to look at a child of God. And if that child of God is not as blessed financially as we are, say that person is less in spiritual. What's wrong in his or her commitment? I want to tell you, God's blessing goes back a long way. We've got people in this congregation tonight. Listen, God has blessed, but that didn't come overnight. There were days when they didn't have much. They were faithful to God. There were days when in the little, they honored their God. And God decided since they were faithful in the little, they'll be faithful in the much. You see, that's why God can't just turn and make millionaires out of us like that. But God can let us always confidently expect he will bless us ever increasingly in the realm of our material possessions if we have these principles down and if we're faithful in that which is little. So don't envy your brother or your sister. You don't know the price they may have paid to where God has brought them. You don't know the times God took them to the cross, chastened them, purified them. You don't know the times when they never boasted about it. Only they knew it, husband and wife. They gave to the work of God. Didn't say a word about it, but God saw it. And now we merely look at people and assume, well, how can that be? I want to tell you, God is not unrighteous to forget people's labor of love. So, child of God, every one of us can confidently expect that God will enlarge our financial border. But let us not, in that philosophy, look at people and make spiritual judgments and say that their temporal goods are in direct proportion to their spirituality. Let's leave it before God. Confident that God does bless his people and that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and that he will supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And let us with that be content and be faithful, place it in God's hands. And then if God wants to multiply it 100-fold, we say yes to God. If God wants to multiply it 10-fold, we say yes. yes to God. It's not for us to say how much God will multiply it. It's for us to give to Him because He's already given to us, and God in His sovereignty will take care of the rest as we do our part with diligence, applying ourselves in our profession and being faithful to the Lord our God. Now, if that isn't what the Bible teaches, I need to go back to Sunday school. All right, now, I'm asking every one of you then who want God to bless you and prosper you. And it's not wrong for you to do this because you're willing to go God's way. You're willing. It isn't that you want to be rich. You don't want to pierce yourself through with many sorrows, but you want to just flow in that will of God so that the blessings of God can be given you, a righteous person. And you want God to help you, and you want God to just continue pressed down and shaken down and running over beyond measure. You want God to bless you and help you and strengthen you in this area. I want everybody who wants God's blessing on your life prospering, whether it's finances, your time, your position, what you do in this earth, anything that smacks of prosperity. You want, in short, the favor of God. I want you to come to God's altar right now. Let's come.